And we're going to go ahead, and I guess this isn't necessarily the second message or the third message, I guess, of our unity message, but it boils around the same idea and the same thought, and we're going to kind of incorporate Christmas into this a little bit as well, and we're really just looking at church unity and the core, and I want to just share a brief message here this morning about the core of Christmas. Colossians chapter 1 is where we'll be. Colossians chapter 1. We're actually going to look at the entire chapter and want to encourage you in this chapter. This is a great chapter as well with church unity and basically the same, us having the same philosophy and the same ideals. The reality is in life we kind of get caught up on little tangents and we all laugh about it because we know the pastor goes on rabbit trails. Usually when the pastor goes on rabbit trails, that's his little pet peeves and those kind of things. It gets him over there on those little rabbit trails. But we all do it. It's just what's interesting about it is we laugh because the pastor does it because he's the one standing in front of everybody doing it. But when we're in a conversation with somebody, guess what we do? We go on these long rabbit trails where we get caught up on something. And here's the thing. The thing about church unity is our rabbit trails, the things that we get caught up on, are usually most often not the important things. They're just things that we like or dislike. A lot of times that can be the colors of the pews, that can be the color of the carpet, that can be the decorations that are put up, those kind of things. These, let me assure you and let me help you understand that these are not the core values of the church. These are not the core things of the church. I'm talking about the color of the pew, the color of the outside of the building, whether you go with a metal roof or a shingled roof. These are not the core things. However, I will tell you, those are usually the things that cause the problems in the church. But what we need to do is make sure that we keep the main things the main things. And those main things do not change. And the other things, the minor details, that's usually what people fret over. My wife has been telling me this all week. She's like, I just fret over the little things, don't I? And I said, yeah, usually. I said, it's not the big things that usually bother us. It's usually the little things that drive us crazy. And you say, why in the world do they drive you crazy? Because we let them, and Satan will do anything he can to get them to drive you crazy. And they put this problem and this drive a wedge within our church or within our friends or our family or our husbands or our wives, this little wedge over a sock that's left on the floor. But you don't understand, we've been married for 50 years and he still leaves his socks on the floor. They're still just the socks. Praise the Lord, he goes to work every day. Praise the Lord, he brings you back a little bit of money. I know it's not as much as you want, but nobody ever brings back as much as you want, right? Nobody could. Bill Gates couldn't bring back as much as you want, right? Those little things usually tend to blow up into the big things. Well, one time I went to church and the pastor didn't shake my hand. The problem is you've come to church for the last 30 years and every other time he shook your hand, he just was too busy to shake it the other time. That's the reality. Something very simple, not just a silly example, will tear the church apart. When what we need to focus on is the core of the church. Where is the core? Guess what? When you go to exercise, you want to lose a little bit of weight. If you don't focus on your core, you're in big trouble. You need to focus on your core. Your core, and actually, there's been a lot of research and study today. Even, I understand your gut necessarily isn't your core, but it's in that area, okay? But your gut health is very important. I'm not a doctor, but your gut health is very important to the health of the rest of your body. If you got a problem here, you got a problem, okay? And so what we need to realize is the core is the essential place where the church needs to be. And what we want to see here in Colossians chapter 1 is the core of the church, but it's also the core of Christmas. Notice Christmas is Christ Mass, right? It's Christmas or Christmas, Christ Mass. Christ is the center of Christmas. That's why we don't change Christmas. We don't change it to say Xmas. We don't change it to say whatever we want it to say, holiday greetings, right? It's Christmas because Christ is the core and is the center of that. Of course, we know that Christ is the core and the center of the church. However, have you ever realized and ever seen that sometimes people tend to believe they are the center of the church? Are you with me? It would be easy as a pastor. In fact, I heard this one time from a pastor who said, if it weren't for me, this church would be a mess. No, if it weren't for Christ, this church would be a mess. And if God and somehow has used this pastor to keep this church from being a disastrous mess, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. If we're not careful, the pastor can tend to think that the church is all about him. And this is my kingdom. This is my territory. This is my pulpit. But not only can the pastor do that, sometimes the people can do that as well. This is all about me and what I want and what I need. If that's the way we think, then the core of the church is not where it should be. It's very, very out of place. The core of the church is Jesus. And I want you to see that here this morning as we consider the church in Christmas together. Notice verse 1 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Guess what? He's talking to the church. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what Paul wants for the church? Grace and peace. You know what? Paul doesn't from the outside say, I really hope you guys have a lot of arguments and fights over the years. I hope you have a lot of disharmony. I hope you have a lot of problems. No, he prays for grace and peace for the church. Notice he says in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. You know, if you don't know what to do about a brother or a sister in Christ, why don't you pray for them? Pray for them. And pray for the situation. Since we heard of your faith, verse 4 says, in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. You know, if it weren't for the grace of God, we would all be a mess right now. As he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Thank God for faithful ministers. It doesn't have to be pastors. It can be anybody who is willing to minister the gospel of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I don't know about you, but anybody else think this is really good advice for the church? I don't think it can get any better. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Think about what God has done for us. Why do we skip over what God has done for us, and all we can think about is the temporary, what's going on right now? Well, I can't believe that this would happen to us when God has done so much for us. Notice, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We don't deserve that. We deserve a place called hell. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now I want you to see point number one, the core of Christmas. I want you to consider the creation. Verse 16 says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Now, it would be interesting if it just stopped right there. It would still be a wonderful thing that God created all things. But notice that it says they were all created by him and for him. Say, well, I don't know why I was created. My parents always told me I was a mistake. Why am I here? Well, you weren't mistaken. You weren't a mistake in God's eyes. You were created by him, but I want you to remember that you were created for him. You were created for him to serve him, to worship him in spirit and truth. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We were created by him. This creation that God has put here, this church was created by him and for him. It was not by chance. It was not by coincidence. It was not a fluke that 40-some years ago, 40, 41 years ago, God put in Pastor Wagner's heart to start Southside Baptist Church. It was not a joke. It was not a mistake. It was not a hapchance. It was God created and used him, used a man to start this church to worship him. Thank God for the other churches that have been started very similar in the same way. God put it in the heart of a man to start a church and to say this church is going to glorify Jesus Christ with everything that we do. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Whatsoever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, that we do it all to the glory of God. You see, creation was made to glorify God. To glorify God. I shared a story about a buck that we saw running across the field a few weeks ago coming back from Ohio. And that buck, I mean, it was just amazing. I'm not going to go into detail about it. But you know, when I saw that buck running across the field, one of the first things I thought was, well, that first thing I thought was, that's the biggest buck I've ever seen in my life. But the second thing I started to think was, that is amazingly beautiful to watch that deer run across the field like that. And not only that, but God, and I have to be careful how I state this, but that buck was chasing a doe. Why? Don't answer that. Okay? But God created it to do that so that it could reproduce. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's amazingly beautiful. Creation is beautiful. I don't care what you think about the snow, but when it comes down, it's beautiful. It was snowing the other night. I think it was Thursday night. I walked outside of my garage and I looked out. And if you talk about a winter wonderland, it was a winter wonderland here. The snowflakes were gigantic. It was snowing. It was just beautiful. The lights were glistening off the snow. And I think that's God's creation. And you're saying, I wish I was in the Bahamas right now. But I'm telling you, whether you think it's beautiful or not, it is beautiful because it's God's creation. It is God's creation. And if you're in the Bahamas, that's beautiful too, because God created it. And it was all created by him. And the Bible says it was created for him. Notice verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This isn't by chance. You're not here by chance. You're here because God created you. You're not married to the person you're married to by chance. And, well, we just happened to bump into each other and got knots on our head, and so we got married, right? No, it wasn't by chance. God worked that out. And he knows he works all things together for good. And you're married and you have a child or you have seven children. It's all by the grace of God and His creation. God created all and He was here before it all. And He'll be here for eternity. But this creation that we have and how God developed the church that we'll look at here in just a little bit, God created it all. Can we get that and understand that? Keep your place in Colossians chapter 1. Slip a piece of paper or something in there. But keep your place there in Colossians 1 because we will be back. But I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. I told you we were going to tie this into Christmas as well. So we're going to do that. I'm going to see how good I'm at tying. Okay, you're going to see how good I am at tying. Sometimes we were bowling with a turkey last night, and so we had this turkey in it. You know how the turkey has the handle so you can hold the turkey, but every time they'd bowl, every once in a while, that turkey, the handle would just kind of fall apart. The knot would come out of the turkey, so I kept taking the turkey and trying to tie another knot in it so people could throw the turkey again. And so we're going to see if I'm able to tie knots very good, all right? How do we tie this together? Well, we're going to look at Christmas, the core of Christmas. We see, first of all, the creation, but the second thing I want you to think about this morning is the Christ child. The Christ child. How does this all come to play? How did we get here? How did the church get here today? How did Southside Baptist Church come into play? Now, I want you to see this in verse number 6. Verse number 6 of Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "For unto us a child is born." Jesus Christ would come as a child, as a son. "Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." We're going to stop there because you see another C. I need to use that here in a little bit. I got to tie this all together, and they all have to be C's, right? So we see the Christ child. We see the Christ child who come into this earth. God created the world, but then He sends His Son in the form of a child, of a little baby born, laid in a manger in Bethlehem, to a mother who was a virgin, never known a man, to a man who was a godly and a just man, the Bible says, would be His earthly parents. This Christ child, really, if we look at the entire story, this Christ child really is the core of the church today. Had it not been for a Christ child, had it not been for Jesus or Emmanuel, meaning God with us, had it not been for Jesus, there would be no center to the church. The center would be focused around you or I. But the center is focused, especially around Christmas. We focus around this Christ child, but it's far bigger than just a child. He's far bigger than His child. He's far bigger than just those hands and those feet that Laura just sang about. Those hands and those feet would be pierced on the cross of Calvary. Nail scars would be in His hands and His feet. And a spear would be pierced through His side. This Christ child is the center of this church. And the moment the center of this church is shifted, it's amazing if you look at a level and you use a level. I'm not very good at it sometimes, but you get a level out there and you put it on something and you say, "Wow, that's not level." And it just takes a little bit sometimes. But if you think about it, it just takes a little bit sometimes to put that level right back on center where it needs to be. But if you look at it in a short space, it might just be a little small little gap that it looks like it needs. But if you went on for eternity, eventually that would be so far off that it wouldn't be even funny. But it just takes a little bit. Sometimes it just takes you and I to get our eyes off of us once again and put our eyes back on Jesus to get the center of the church where it needs to be. That Jesus Christ, the Christ child, is the center of the church. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the same Christ child, would die on the cross for you and I. And I want you to notice this child that is born. The core of Christmas. How do we have our core correct and our center, if you will, focused? We always laugh because ladies, when they're pregnant, they stick out further. And we always say that, I always say at least anyways, that they must be a more level than us because their bump is in the center, you know. or bubbles in the center. And so the center of the core of the church is Christ. And that center, that core, you can keep your place in Isaiah chapter 9 as well. Flip your paper back to Isaiah 9 because we'll be back there in just a few moments. But I want you to go back to Colossians chapter 1 and I want you to consider not only the creation and the Christ child, but I want you to consider the cross. Without the cross, without the cross today, and without the preaching of the cross, today where would you and I be? I want you to consider what the Bible says about the cross. Let's read a few more verses down here. We finished in verse 17, but I want you to notice verse 18. We'll go back to this again in just a few moments. But verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the church, of the body, the church," which that's going to be one of our points here in just a moment. "But who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." There's that center or the core. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross." You see, the cross of Jesus Christ, once we take the focus off of the cross and we start to put it on things like our programs, we're in trouble. You see, the core of the church is centered around Jesus Christ, the Christ child. And what would the Christ child do? He would grow up, live a sinless, spotless sacrifice, a life that he would sacrifice himself on the cross of Calvary for you and I. And when our focus immediately goes away from the cross, the focus of the church gets distorted. It's amazing. I've told you recently that, you know, and we laugh about this. Sometimes I'll come in and my glasses will be all fogged up and I'll say, "Boy, honey, you sure are beautiful." She sees my glasses fogged up now and she says, "Honey, am I really beautiful right now?" I said, Oh yeah. The other day I came in and only half my glasses were fogged up. She says, "Am I really beautiful?" And I said, "Half of you." I like to tease her. She enjoys it. Trust me. Don't for a minute think that she doesn't enjoy it. But when our focus is out of focus and it's away from the cross and it starts to get put on people in the church, our focus is on, well, so-and-so got their feelings hurt because so-and-so said this. Then the focus in the center of the church is not on the cross. Folks, I don't know where we get this idea, but we honestly believe sometimes our problems are bigger than the cross. We believe sometimes, I think, our problems within the church, as far as our needs within the church, are bigger than the cross. And I will remind you that we're looking at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We take a look at our needs or our wants or our wishes or our desires and we say, "That's what's so important to me right now." No, it's the cross, folks. This church is never supposed to be about promoting us or promoting one family or promoting one person or promoting more than one person other than Jesus Christ and the cross. And I would present to you this morning, when all we can think about is the problem here and the problem there and the problem over there and this problem with this family and that family and this person and that person, we've taken our eyes off the cross and put them on individuals who, may I present to you this morning, will never be bigger than the cross of Jesus Christ. This church would not exist had it not been for the old rugged cross. Why do we think sometimes the church exists because of us? Well, you know, I wonder what that church would do if we stopped tithing. God's way bigger than what you give. Trust me. I know many of you give a lot, and thank you for doing that. But you know what? It's our reasonable service, is it not? God's not asking much. He's asking 10%. We get to keep the 90%. And you know what he does? He blesses the 90. On top of that, God is so good. And what we tend to think is, well, if we weren't there, that church, boy, I'm telling you. No. You know what? To be honest with you, if you weren't there, maybe the church would be doing a whole lot better. No, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. I didn't mean that. But the reality, I thought that for myself. I said, boy, if I wasn't there, maybe that church could really do something for God. Because I get in the way. You know why? Because I take my eyes off the cross. And before you say, boy, he's awful wicked, maybe that's why God's sending him away from here, you know. None of us are any better, are we? Sometimes we tend to think we're bigger than what we really are. But we'll never be bigger than the cross. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross upon which Jesus died, is a shelter in which we can hide. Oh. This church would not be a church without the cross. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ, it's His cross. It's His cross and His sacrifice. Notice what it says there in that verse. The blood of His cross. By Him to be reconciled, or to reconcile all things unto Himself. You remember the creation we talked about? For Him. The cross is for Him. It's not for us, it's for Him. Notice the Bible says, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Can I share this with you quickly? If it were not for the cross, you wouldn't be here today. If it were not for the cross, this church wouldn't be here today. And before we get to thinking we're so high and mighty, before you think you're so high and mighty as a Christian, if it weren't for the cross, you would not be saved today. You would be out lost in the world just like the rest of the world. In fact, you may even be worse if it weren't for the cross. Well, I just don't know. If you know, I think they should ask me to do that. Do you realize how close? How when you got saved, what if you decided to not get saved? This is what bothers me today with pious Christians. Christians today who think they're better than everybody else. They look out in the world and they say, well, I'm better than the people in the world. And they look into the church and they say, we're the best family in the church. And it's by the grace of God that you're saved. If it weren't for the cross, you'd be lost on your way to hell just like the rest of everybody else. Sometimes it pays for us to remember where we came from. The cross. I want you to notice, if you turn back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Keep your place there in Colossians. We'll be back, trust me. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. What's the word? Counselor. I want you to consider the core of the church and the counsel of the church should come from the Word of God. By all means, if your pastor's not getting his counsel from the Word of God, if he's not getting his direction from the Word of God, then you need to go to the Word of God and find it. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Folks, the counsel of the Word of God is what we need today. How do we keep the core of the church? By the right counsel, and that counsel is found in His Word and through His Holy Spirit. The Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of His government. Listen, and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. By the way, the increase of His government, the Lord is supposed to govern the church, folks. Thank God for men that God uses. People that will be faithful to set on boards and those type of things. But let us understand and recognize and realize that no board is ever bigger than the Christ child. No board is ever bigger than the cross. No board is ever bigger than the counselor, the Almighty God. You see, God should be in charge of every board. And there should be no board meeting without going to God first. You see, it's his government. It is his rule. And what God says to do, the counselor. You see, for every problem or every struggle in life, we need the counselor. We need not a counselor, but we need the counselor. We need to hear what God says. And I would be careful today, let me warn you about Christian counselors. Christian counselors who will have you into their office who will never open the Word of God. They don't even so much as happen to have a Bible verse on the wall, but they're Christian counselors. What does that mean today, a Christian counselor? I'm going to tell you what it means. I don't have any idea. Because I've seen people who claim to be Christian counselors who have been divorced 4 and 5 times. I don't know about you, but I don't want marriage counseling from somebody who's been, they've been through it. I don't want counseling from you. I want to know how to keep my marriage alive and thriving. I don't want to learn how to get out of a marriage and get into a new one. Come on now. What is Christian counseling? It ought to come from God's Word. That's the only place it needs to come from. It's the only place it should come from. What does God's Word say on this subject? You know what? If we don't know, we seek God about it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? We seek Him. You know what? There might be a time where you go into your pastor and you say, hey, I got this problem. And he may say, you know what? I don't know. But I do know who does. Let's pray about this. Let's think about this. Before we do anything rash or before we make any big decisions, let's pray about this. Let's seek God. Let's give it a time frame and see if God will give us an answer. You know what I found God does every time? He gives us an answer. A lot of times He works it out far way before we can ever get to it anyways. I'm not saying don't go to counseling. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I'm telling you, He's the chief counselor. He's the head counselor. He is the one that we need to go to. He's the counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. You know what? When this church develops problems and has problems, what we need to do is get our eyes back on the cross. We need to get our eyes where it needs to be and seek the counselor. What does God say? The counselor. I want you to notice verse 18 in Colossians chapter 1. The Bible says, and he, notice it doesn't say the pastor. Well, you say, well, pastor's a he. Maybe that's what it means. And he is before all things and by all things consists. And he is the head of the church, the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Is it talking about the pastor? Absolutely not. Follow the context. It's talking about all things were created by Him, the creation that we talked about, number one. It's talking about the Christ child who we saw in Isaiah chapter 9. It is referring to, going forward in verse 20, the cross that He went to on the cross of Calvary. You know why Jesus needs to be the head of the church? Because He paid for your sins. He earned the right to be the head. As soon as your pastor goes to the cross of Calvary, which has already been done, so he can't do it, then you can put him the head. But it ain't going to happen because Christ already did it. He bought and paid for it with His own blood. It's His. He died for the cross. You know why He died for the cross or for the church? Because He loved the church. Which is exactly in Ephesians chapter 5, why the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Listen, we are to love our families, love our wives, but Christ is the leader of this church. You say, why? Because He paid the price for it. He paid the price for it. You know why I don't go down to one of the fancy neighborhoods in Erie and just move into one of the fancy houses? Because I don't own it. I didn't buy it. I didn't build it. And I'm not willing to pay for it. Somebody else did. You know why they live there? Because they're paying for it. You know why Jesus owns this church? Because He bought it. with his own blood. How many of us have ever been willing to do that? Nope. But he was. And he said, I will die on the cross for you. He owns this church. I love Brother Seymour. I love Brother Fuller. I love Brother Wagner, those guys that were there when this church started. But this church is far bigger than them. They don't own this church. I don't own this church. Jesus does, because he paid for it with his blood. And who are we to tread on that? To say, this church belongs to Pastor. No, it doesn't. Jesus died for this church. This church has been here a whole lot longer than I've been here, and I pray the Lord it'll be here a whole lot longer once I'm gone. Because it belongs to him. It's bigger than me. Way bigger. You see, the church, Jesus died for the church, and the center of the church will always be Christ, the counselor. And I want you to notice as we skip down a few verses, well, let's go ahead and read verse 21, 22, and I want you to see verse 23. This is something that we need to see this morning. We're almost done, I promise you. Just two more points. Verse 21 says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Boy, that's a whole message in itself, and I don't have time to go into that here this morning. But verse 21 says, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now here's what I want you to see. If ye continue in what? The faith. The faith of what? I don't know if you've written down those points that we've already given you. God's creation. Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? I've taught you that for 12 years, and you didn't need me to teach you that. All you had to do is read the Word of God. He's the creator. We believe that God is the creator. That's part of our doctrinal statement, Brother Don. God's creation. We believe in the faith of what? The Christ child. He was sinless. He was born of a virgin. Came to this earth. Lived a perfect life for some 33 and a half years. Dies on the cross of Calvary. What faith? That, remember last week, the seven ones that we talked about? One body, one Father. All those things, the faith, if you continue in the faith of the cross. What cross? Jesus' cross. Not just a cross, but the cross. Faith in what? That Jesus is the head of the church, the counselor. Faith in what? That the church, Jesus died for the church. That's part of our doctrinal statement. He died, was buried, resurrected. The gospel plan of salvation is part of our doctrinal statement. Part of what we're grounded and founded upon. And the church is founded upon. But the Word of God tells us to continue. And I fear what people are coming up with today, what pastors, people that call themselves pastors and leaders of churches today, are trying to come up with new, fandangled ideas. We've got to come up with something new. I mean, there's got to be more to this whole church thing than just what's in the Bible. No, there's not. It's there. It's about time we start living it. And start doing it in the church, and start believing in God, and start trusting in God, and start trusting in His Son, and start preaching the cross. That's what the church needs to do today. And by that, I mean the church, the whole church, not just Southside Baptist Church. Because when the church starts promoting people and groups and bands and all that kind of thing other than Jesus Christ, they're promoting the wrong thing. Got to keep the main things the main things. Notice, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, what's happening today is they're being moved away from the gospel. Well, we don't even preach the gospel anymore because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Then everybody's going to die and go to hell. What are their feelings going to be like? What are your feelings going to be like? What are their feelings going to be like at the great white throne judgment when they look at you and say, "Why didn't you tell me? I went to your church for 10 years, and not one time did you tell me that I had to believe in Jesus to get saved. Not one time did you tell me I had to repent of my sins and call upon the Savior. Not one time did you tell me I had to change my life after I got saved. My life needed to be different. And it would be different that God would change your life. Not one time." You think about their feelings and think about your feelings. I don't want to hurt their feelings. Wow. Did I share this morning? Remember when I shared this morning how Satan has tricked us into thinking about the temporal and not the eternal? Well, if you just don't hurt their feelings right now, they won't have a complex. Wait, what happens when they get to heaven or get to the great white throne judgment and they spend eternity in hell forever? We're worried about just a few moments, about hurting their feelings now. Wouldn't it be something if you hurt their feelings now and they got right with God and got saved and they're in heaven for eternity? Think about their emotions then. Think about their reaction then. Thank you for telling me. I know back then it hurt my feelings, but thank you. If you hadn't told me, I would be cast into the lake of fire just like my best friend was just a few moments ago. Think about it. If you continue grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Listen, don't ever think that it's bigger than the gospel. The gospel is the apex, folks. That is the top. That's what needs to be preached and what needs to be proclaimed. But somehow I think we've changed it to be in people's feelings. We want people to have a good self-esteem. We want them to feel good about themselves. Hey, don't get this wrong in your mind. This pastor wants you to feel good about yourself, but the reality is ourselves. There's no good thing that dwelleth within me, the Bible says. Paul said, "In me dwelleth no good thing." When we start to get high and mighty that we're so good, then we don't need Jesus. But I present to you, it doesn't matter how good you think you are, you still need Jesus. But this love everybody, love everything, let's make everybody feel good about themselves, teaches them not to look to Christ, but to look to themselves. I can figure this out. I am my own person. I am special. You are special in God's eyes. He sent his son to die on the cross for you. You're so special, he'd be willing to sacrifice his own son for you because you're a sinner and you need him. You see, what does the Bible say? That the church's core needs to continue to be grounded. Notice the word settled. There are far too many churches today that aren't settled on what they really believe and what they really stand on. This church needs to be settled and continuation. I want you to notice verse 27 and we'll close. Verse 27 says this. I want you to consider lastly the center. The center of the church. Is it the pastor? Is it the deacons? Is it the trustees? Is it the Sunday school teachers? It says in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Jesus in you. How do you get Jesus on the inside? By believing in the death, burial, and resurrection. It takes the cross. It takes the Christ child. It takes creation. It takes all those things. And Jesus created them himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit created them. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And without those things, without God creating, having creation, creating you and I, and then sending Jesus to die on the Christ child, to die on the cross of Calvary, there would be no salvation today. There would be no Christ living in me. We sing that song, Christ liveth in me. Without Jesus, your core is a mess. And I'm not talking about your waistline. I'm talking about your center. And I'm here to present to you that I believe in a lot of churches today, there's a lot of people playing Christian. What do you mean by that, Pastor? People who proclaim to be saved that have never been born again. You must be born again. Going to church doesn't save you. Being married to someone who is saved does not save you. Growing up in a Christian family does not save you. Ye must be born again. There are people who can walk in and say, Pastor, I've been saved. I got saved back in 19 whatever. Okay. You've been baptized? Yeah, I got baptized this time. Okay. You can be a member of our church. But who have never been born again. So what are you talking about? Many. In that day, many shall come and say, Lord, Lord. And what will Jesus say? Depart from me. I never knew you. You know why? Because they've not been born again. Don't play church. If your core is not Jesus Christ, Christ in you, then you're not saved this morning. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation in any means, by any means. I'm not trying to get you to feel bad about yourself by any means, but I want you to know the truth. I want you to know that you know that you know that you're saved. Have you been born again? Have you put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone? And if you've put it in something else or someone else in some other situation, then I'm here to tell you, the Lord says, depart from me. I never knew you. But just because people say, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean they're saved. Until they come to the realization that they need a Savior and they call upon Him. Is He the core of your life? First of all, that comes with salvation. But then after you're saved, guess what? You have to let Jesus run your life. You need to let Him run your life. Now, that's not for salvation. We know that. But that's for having your core where it needs to be. You know what's happened to most of our... you know why most of us men have Dunlap's disease? You know, our belly Dunlapped over our belt? You know why that's happened? For the most part, because we've let ourselves go. We've said, I'm going to eat whatever I want. I'm going to do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. And then we go and we... I saw one the other day. I have to laugh about this one. Don't blame the holidays. You were fat in October. I like that. I thought that was pretty good. I was like, that's me. It's like, don't blame the holidays. You were fat in October.
I don't know where I was going with that. The core. We have this mess. You know why? Because we've let ourselves go. You know why Christians are a mess today? Instead of letting Jesus be the core of our lives, the center of our lives, we let ourselves go. You know why churches are a mess today? Instead of letting Jesus run the church, we've let man run the church. Whatever pastor says, wherever the men of the church say, we'll do it. It doesn't matter. When they haven't went to God about any of it. You see, Christ needs to be the center of your life and your church. Is he? If he's not, let's make him. Notice what that verse says. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.